Praise the Lord. So chapter 2 of 2 Peter, as we dig in, the last part of chapter 1 dealt with the scriptures and how they need to be received and honored and elevated above everything else, that there's no private interpretation of these scriptures. It's just His word that's coming through. And of course, we know then that the attack is going to come, and that's what he's going to talk about in chapter 2, is the attack that's coming upon the word. Remember in Genesis with Adam and Eve, that the first thing the enemy attacked was the word of God. Did God really say? And that's where we need to stand. That's what we need to be standing on, and that's the truth of what we need to be holding on to. But Peter says this in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." So we see these things that are going to come to pass. Peter, quick to bring out that their end and what's going to go on with them. But right in the first verse, there's a couple of things. There's four things in the first three verses that we really need to look at. The first one is going to be that there's going to be a deception, because that's what false teachers, false prophets bring, is deception. In Scripture, we know, tells us that in the last days, there's going to be a great deception upon all of the earth. And we kind of see a hint of it throughout the world today, don't we, with all the things that are going on out there and all the lies that are being perpetrated and all the false things that are going on, even in the church. And that's such a sad statement, but Peter is quick to bring that out. He says those false teachers are going to be among you. So we first see the deception that's there, from the false prophets, but also false teachers. And they can't be false teachers unless they have a church, unless they have a body of people that they're teaching. Because they can't be a false teacher if they have nobody listening to them. But the trouble is, there's many in the church that listen to them that don't pay attention to the scriptures. They don't bother reading the scriptures. They just look at the things on the screen and say, oh, that's what the word is. And they never go through and teach what the real truth is. So first, there's going to be deception, and then there's going to be damnable heresies. It says even denying. So there's going to be a denying of who Jesus is. There's going to be a denying of his truth, of who he is, who he was, what he came to do. But the trouble is then upon themselves, they're going to have swift destruction, the word says. And boy, I wouldn't want to be one of them. And so, and I know you don't want to be in that group either. You want to be in that place of learning and listening on your own to the things of the Lord, learning from the Lord so that you don't fall into deception, so that you don't deny the things that are true in denying the Lord. It's amazing that in the church they would deny the Lord for who he is. And yet a lot of the church is in that place where they're denying what Jesus did. A lot of teachers saying that all the parables, all the teachings in Scripture are just stories that are just there for our encouragement, but they aren't really probably true. They're just there. That's scary. And yet there's many out there, and they only pick one part of Scripture to teach from, the name it and claim it. They only have one focus, one message. You can be rich like me. Isn't that sad? We have our riches in Christ and not on what's here in the earth. So here they're described, they're taught, they're ministered to in that place and taught about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says this in verses 13 to 15. It says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." That swift destruction that Peter talks about was the same that was Paul talked to the Corinthian church about, that there's going to be destruction that comes to them. They're going to fall into that because of their teachings, because of their ways, because of the unbelief that they're spreading around. But there's one way for us to stand in the truth of it, and that's to read the Word. It does you no good if the only time you hear Scripture is when we're here teaching it, because that does nothing for your heart. You need to have your own relationship with the Lord so that when I go off kilter, or if I go off kilter, hopefully I don't, but if I do go off kilter, you're going to know. This guy is teaching the wrong stuff and to come after me for it. But you're accountable for what you read. You're accountable for what you know. I am not accountable for you. You're accountable for you. Even though I may be teaching something false and wrong, I will answer for that. But you're going to answer for not paying attention to the Scriptures yourself. You need to know the Scriptures. And so it's important for you to be in the Word and to stay in the Word and see what the Word says, because it's going to keep you, and it's going to keep you safe, and it's going to keep you going in the right direction. And then in verse 2 it says, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." And that word pernicious means ruin or waste. The wasteful ways or the ruinous ways that come about. But the thing that got me the most about that verse was the second word in that verse, many. Many are going to fall into that. Lord, how can they fall into that if they're in church? How can they fall into that if they're reading their Bibles? And they can't be reading their Bibles if they're falling into those ruinous ways. They're going the wrong direction. They're believing the wrong things. A commentator said that this verse just speaks to him of loose moral truths. And we see that going on in so much of the church. Bad things happening in the church. But many are going to follow. That means they're disciples of those that are teaching false things, and they're going in the wrong direction. And we've seen a lot of it through the years with the Jim Jones group that went down and did their Kool-Aid thing and all of that, just the wrong things that are going on and following the wrong direction of some things. And that's why it's so important for us to not only know the Word, but to stay into it and to just dismiss the other stuff and not even get near it. You don't have to learn about it to know it. You know it's wrong. You stay with the truth. And so we see that those things are going to be there, that they're going to be following ruinous ways. So that third thing, they're going to be following the wrong ways. And then in verse 3, one more thing, and it's about greed. So we've got deception, denying, going in a ruinous way, and then the greed of all of it. It says, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words, false words, make merchandise of you." And we see those merchandise makers, don't we? We know some of their names. "Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." They're going to be destroyed. And we're going to see that as we go through the next few verses from verse 3 and through verse 6. We're going to see their destruction of what's to come. But just as Peter brings this out, just warning the church, warning where they are, and I'm sure certain areas had more things, because remember, he's writing to the churches that were scattered throughout Asia Minor, throughout these areas, so they were dealing with a lot of things, but some of them common, and the Lord knew, and the Lord, through Peter, writes this for the churches today, because we have the same things going on. There's nothing new under the sun. All those same ways are here now, just different names. Different ways of reaching us through social media, through TV, through whatever ways they have now to come and to grab a hold of us, but they're going to be destroyed in that place. He says, "For if God spared not," in verse 4, "the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. The true ones are going to be delivered. And they were delivered, weren't they? They were delivered through just a picture of what is going to happen with Israel. They're going to be delivered through the end times. We are going to be out of here. We're going to be gone. But they, Noah, representing the Jewish people, they're going to be delivered through. But it says God spared not even the angels that sinned. And if he didn't spare them, he's not going to spare the people that are teaching damnable heresies. And not only should we know that and have that in mind and stay away from those teachings, but then to pray for them too. As the Lord brings them to mind, as the Lord brings them into focus, to pray for them. Because they're in a bad spot. The Lord is going to judge them for the things that they're teaching, for the things that they're bringing, those heresies, talking about the greed, denying the Lord, the deception that's going to be there, all of those things that are going on. They need prayer for salvation to come out of that place that they're in and be saved from it, because God is not going to spare them. It says in verse 5 that God spared not the old world. He covered it over in water, and the new life began with Noah and his family. And not only that, but he brings another picture into mind. In verse 6, he says, "In turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example to those that after should live ungodly." If they were going to live ungodly, this is what's going to happen to them. Making them an example. It may not be in the same way. He may not bring down fire and brimstone again. He may. We know that the earth is going to melt with a fervent heat, Scripture tells us. In the end, I'm not worried about climate change. There is going to be a climate change. It's going to be a big climate change, and they aren't going to be ready for it. But that isn't what he... So we know also that the earth can't be destroyed until he says so. And so we don't have to worry about climate change. He's going to take care of climate change. We need to focus on Jesus Christ. We don't need to focus on that. But again, the picture here, he says this is an example. This is an example of what's to come. It's an example of the things that are going to happen to those that are going in the wrong direction, in going through those things in the wrong way. But then he's going to talk about in verses 7 and 8, this man Lot. But it says, and he delivered just Lot. Doesn't that bother you a little bit? Lot, and he calls him just. The first time I read through Genesis, sit there shaking my head. Lot, what is wrong with you? You're going the wrong direction. You're walking away from Abraham. You're going in the wrong way. And he's sitting there facing Sodom and Gomorrah, Scripture says. And then he enters into Sodom and Gomorrah. And then he's one of the elders in the gates of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you say, this guy is just ungodly. And then you get here, and the Lord says, my just person, Lot. He was justified. He was righteous. What? It's just like, what is he doing there then? And our choices we make sometimes may not be the best choices, but he can deliver us through those things and out of those things. To me, that's just a wonderful picture of God's deliverance, of God's faithfulness. Certainly not man's faithfulness, but God's faithfulness. Because it tells us that the two angels came into the city, and the men were after them. They wanted to know them. And Lot grabbed a hold of him, brought him inside his house, and they pulled him out of the city before it could rain fire and brimstone. Lot had to get out of the city, and they literally had to drag him out of that city. He certainly had ties to the city. He had ties to the things that were going on there, but it was nothing to compare to the destruction that was going to come. Did he do well after that? No. The guy's a mess, but the Lord delivered him. And the Lord says, this righteous man, this just man, Lot. And so we can't tell anything about anybody. And that's what it really showed me when the first time I read it and then read this, was that I can't tell who God says is righteous and who isn't righteous. To me, he certainly didn't look righteous, but the Lord said he was a righteous man. It's just, oh, Lord, that means I can't judge anybody because you know the heart better than I'll ever know. He says, you're right, so don't go judging anybody. Just love on them, give them all that Jesus has, and just let me take care of the decisions and let me take care of the judgment that's going to come. I'm well able to do it. I don't need your help, Odell. Really? What'd you save me for then, Lord? said, because you need help. Oh. but he says he delivered just Lot, and he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. All the while he lived there, he was vexed every day. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. You go, oh, and don't you feel like that sometimes now? As we're vexed in this world, vexed with the decisions that our government is making and our leaders are making, our governors are making, and our mayors of New York City are making, and all of those things. but vexed with those things that are going on, vexed with those things that are happening. In Genesis 18, verse 25, it says this, I'll back up a little bit because this is Abraham interceding, and for us, just a picture of what he was interceding for, not only for Lot, not only for those that were there, but should be an example for our hearts of how we should be interceding for those that are around us, those that are hurting, those that are caught up in this junk that's out there. He says in verse 23 of chapter 18, Abraham drew near and said, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. And you know the story. It's wonderful. He starts out high, he goes low, thinks he's got it covered. And the Lord showed him he didn't have anything covered. Abraham, you don't really know. Peradventure, there's 50 righteous within the city. Will you also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner to slay the righteous with the wicked. And again, the Lord is going to take the righteous out and not slay the righteous with the wicked. Another great picture of what's going to happen. And another great picture for the pre-trib rapture of the church. Are you going to slay the righteous with the wicked? No. I'm going to take them out and deliver them. Oh. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak to the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. I'm just nothing, and I'm speaking to you, Lord. You ever feel like that sometimes? Lord, I'm talking to you, but boy, I can't believe I'm talking to you. And now I'm asking you things. I'm asking you to do something, Lord. I can't believe I'm asking this, but let me tell you what to do, Lord. I know none of you would ever do that. I do it a lot. If I find 50 righteous, I'm just but dust and ashes, but Lord, help. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Will you destroy all the city for the lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. You know what's cool? The Lord's answering him. Abraham, you don't know a thing that's going on, but I'll keep talking with you until you get to a point where you be quiet, and then you'll see what I'm going to do. It's amazing to me. And he does that with you and I. He speaks to us. And he spoke to him yet again and said, peradventure there be 40 found there. And he said, I won't do it for 40's sake. Notice the conversations are getting shorter each time. Nah, don't bother. And he said unto him, O Lord, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be 30 found there. And he said, I won't do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. This guy is bold. Either that or he's completely crazy. Maybe he's been out in the sun too long. I don't know. If you find 20 there. And he said, I won't destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, O Lord, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but this once. Really? You've spoken about five times already. Peradventure 10 should be found there. And he said, I won't destroy it for 10's sake. Isn't that amazing? He wouldn't destroy a whole city if there was 10 righteous people living in it. You know what's sad? He destroyed the city. There wasn't 10 righteous people in the city. You mean in a whole city, there wasn't 10 people who believed in the Lord, who trusted the Lord? And what does that say to you in the Gospels when you read about broad is the way of destruction, straight and narrow is the way of salvation? Wow. And he's going to bring destruction upon the whole world. When Noah left, there was 8 people on the boat. Out of the millions, maybe, that were in the world at the time, how many righteous are in the world now? Oof. And the Lord went his way, and as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Just amazing pictures of what went on with Abraham, with the Lord, with Lot, all of these things. And Peter talks about it. He talks about the destruction that's going to come, and he also talks about the deliverance that's going to come. He includes everything in here to answer our questions and to just give us right doctrine and right teaching and right understanding for who he is and what he's going to do. He's not going to destroy the world if there's some righteous in it, if they number on a certain number. He's not going to destroy them. That's why he's going to take the church out before destruction comes, before the wrath of God comes. He delivered, in verse 7, just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. He was vexed every day. And boy, there's some days that we feel vexed every day when we listen to the things that are going on, especially in the church. Not just in the world, but even in the church. Those ungodly things that are going on in some of the churches. And he said, for that righteous man dwelleth among them in seeing and hearing, it vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. You know what isn't said here that could be part of what's going on too is that sometimes people who are in those situations get used to it and their soul isn't vexed anymore with the filthy conversation and the filthy things that are going on in the world. Doesn't it scare you? Lord, could my heart get that hard and get that awful where I wouldn't be vexed with the awful things that go on with the world? Oh, that's a scary place to enter into, to come to. But in verse 9 he says, but the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Not through, but out of. And that is just a wonderful picture. I got that circled in my Bible. He delivered them out of those things, out of those temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So he has both things going on here. What's going to happen with the saved and what's going to happen with the unsaved. And boy, that is scary for them. But just to see what's going to happen for us. We get to hold on those promises and to hold on to those truths. And he says, Lord, you can deliver me out of these temptations. And he does, doesn't he? He gives us his Holy Spirit to indwell us, to show us that we don't have to enter into temptation anymore. We don't have to go through those things. We can resist. What does he say in Scripture? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. We get to come to that place of resisting those temptations and those things, and we don't have to enter into them anymore. We choose to sometimes, but we don't have to because he's made a way for us that we would never have to enter into a temptation again. Oh, but he is always going to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment. There's a day coming, a day of judgment. We see it in Scripture. It's after the rapture of the church. It's after the tribulation period. And all the souls are awakened to come before the Lord. And every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord. And he judges them for their deeds. Not because of who they know, but because of their deeds. That's why this is not a works-based relationship. This is a relationship that he's done the work and we're the finished product of it. Because we can't work our way to heaven. It just shows us that there's no way we can work our way to heaven, that we can be good enough to get to heaven on our own. There's not one person who's going to be able to make it. He delivers a man like Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah. He delivers Abraham. He delivers Paul from his genius. from his own ways, to show him that his ways weren't making it, and to realize he couldn't do it on his own. He had everything going for him. He had the pedigree. He had all the qualifications. He had all of the teachings. He had everything in store. And the Lord said, you still can't make it, Paul. I go to church. I do all the feasts. I do all the things in the church that are necessary. He says, it still isn't going to get you there, Paul. And then he goes on in verse 10, as he talks about reserving the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. And he says in verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, they're self-willed. Ooh, that used to describe us, didn't it? And you see what the Lord has delivered you from, but not just what the Lord has delivered you from, but what the Lord is delivering you to. Because if he just delivered us from something, that wouldn't really mean as much as it does when he says, I've also delivered you to something, to a place in heaven, undefiled, unspotted, holy, righteous, before your King. It's one thing to be delivered from something, but it's a whole completely different story when he says, this is what I've delivered you to. Because I've delivered you out of that, I can now bring you to this other place, whereas I couldn't do it before. Chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness, they despise the government, they're presumptuous, they're self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Just in that place of just being completely self-focused and self-delivered. In Luke 23, we see Jesus on the cross. We see him between two other men. The scriptures call them malefactors. It says in verse 39, and one of the malefactors which was hanged railed on him, saying, if you be the Christ, save yourself and us. Talk about self-willed, self-focused, self-pumped up. All of those things are coming out right at Jesus. Isn't it amazing that even from the day he was born when they tried to kill him until the day he died, the world was still coming at him because Satan was after him to destroy him. And one of the malefactors, if you're the Christ, save yourself. And he was an unbeliever, we know. But isn't it sad that the scribes and the Pharisees who were there also said the same things? The church, the leaders in the church, saying the same things. This man claimed to be God. Can't you save yourself? You've saved others. Oof, isn't that sad that the church then was put into a place because there was false teachers, there was false prophets, there was false leaders, and they were in the church. And just because we're in this time of life that we're in, this time period of history that we're in, isn't it something? We think that we should be delivered far from that, and yet the same things are still going on. We won't have this man to rule over us. I'm not going to come to Jesus and have somebody tell me what to do. I'm not going to have Jesus tell me that I'm wrong and that I'm going in the wrong direction. I can do whatever I want to do. And you know what? There's Christians, supposed Christians, who do the same thing. I'm not going to read that part of Scripture because I don't like it, because he can't be talking about me because I was never like that. Whoa. We're self-willed, self-focused, we're presumptuous, and we're not telling the truth. We're under a lie. And the Lord wants to deliver us from those things, and Peter wants to deliver his congregations from those things and to show them those things that are wrong. They're not afraid. And he says in verse 11, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not a railing accusation against them before the Lord. The angels don't dare doing it, but don't you see that mankind isn't afraid to do it? We bring railing accusations against him. Wow. But these, he says, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not. You ever talk to somebody who hates the Bible and hates the Lord, and says all those contradictions that are in the Bible and all those bad things. And if God is love, then he isn't going to make people go to hell. And they come, but they don't know the things of Scripture. They're just spouting off things that they've heard from somebody else, and they hate God for it because they don't know him, and they don't understand him, and they aren't going to listen to you, and you start praying for them. In Jude, that little book of Jude, which is right before Revelation, it says this in verse 10, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. I think they read each other's writings. Or maybe it's just the same Holy Spirit that's writing through all of them. I like that one. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. He calls them beasts. He doesn't even call them people. He calls them brute beasts. In those things that they corrupt themselves with, he says, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts. The warnings that are there all the way through, the warnings that are in Scripture for all of you and I to pay attention to. These warnings are there for us because it can be us. We can fall into those deceptions if we allow ourselves, if we go away from the Word of God, if we stray, if we wander, if we get hurt in the church, and then hold on to that bitterness and that anger. We'll soon become angry, not only with the church, but with the God of the church. And these things can happen if we don't keep our hearts soft before the things of the Lord. And Peter just bringing them out and just showing them these things are happening in the churches you guys are attending, he says. These things are going on. And he's worried for them. And he's praying for them. And he's warning them by the Holy Spirit, just writing these things, ministering to the churches that were there because of the condition of the church. And it broke his heart. This fisherman who would go through and do all kinds of crazy things and run into the tomb to see if Jesus was there and just barrel right in and say, hey, where are you? And then go back and then preach a sermon days later and 3,000 people get saved because he got filled with the Holy Spirit and ministered to the people in that way and gave them the word. He didn't give them anything of himself. He gave them the word, and 3,000 people came to salvation in his first sermon. And I sit here and go, Lord, I've been teaching for I don't know how many years. Come on, I can't even add up to 5,000. Come on, what's going on here, Lord? Move. But our hearts, just seeing those things and just realizing what's going on in the world and the things that are happening in the world. He says these men, they're natural brute beasts. He calls them animals. And sometimes they act like animals, don't they? They have the animal attributes, and they just go after those things. There is no thought. There is no consideration. They're just as animals. They're made to be taken and destroyed. They speak evil of the things that they understand not, and they shall utterly perish, notice, in their own corruption. Not because God made them die, but because they chose to go in that direction. They chose to stay there. There's not going to be one person who's going to go to God and say, you weren't fair to me, and he's going to show them their life history. You chose to go and to act like an animal and to die in your own corruption. You didn't die because I made you die. You died because you chose to. And they're going to receive the reward of unrighteousness. And we know what that reward is. That reward is death, spiritual death. The gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is spiritual death for eternity without God, because that's what they wanted. They didn't want God in their life now. They aren't going to have God in their life later. And he says they're going to receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots are they and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings. Isn't that what we read in the first verse? that there was going to be deception. And he says they have their own deceivings while they feast. But notice what Peter says, while they feast with you. Church, they're feasting with you. You're in their midst, and he's warning them, and he's trying to bring them to a place of just seeing what's right and what's wrong in what they're doing and the direction that these folks are going. And he says, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, they were sinning every day continually. It said about the world before Noah came, and the Lord delivered them, Noah and his family. They were without ceasing, sinning every day, thinking about those things, always thinking about sin, what sin they could enter into, what awful thing they could do. They couldn't cease from that sin because that's where their spirits had gone to. That's what they had trained themselves in, and that's the direction they were going. And now they were getting the wages of that sin in their lives for eternity. What an awful picture that is. They're beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. They've forsaken, notice what the Holy Spirit says, they've forsaken the right way. Folks, you and I are going in the right way. Don't ever think that maybe I'm going in the wrong direction with this. Maybe I'm going in the wrong way. He says you're going in the right way, and there's only one right way, and that's his way. It's not anybody else's way. It's not what the majority of people say. It's what Jesus says. That's why the word is so important. They've forsaken the right way, and they're gone astray. Every time you go away from the right way, you go astray. It's really simple when you see the Lord put it in page, and it's just like, duh. Why didn't I know that before? They followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. It's amazing. And he was rebuked for his iniquities. The dumb ass speaking with a man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. He calls him a prophet, but he said he was going the wrong way. And the donkey spoke. And notice, because a lot of people don't know that, he spoke with a man's voice. Really makes you wonder, before sin came into the world, did the animals speak? We don't know. I'm not saying. Because I'd be wrong anyway. But just amazing as you start looking at these things, the donkey spoke with a man's voice. Ugh. And you know the sad part about it? Balaam talked back to him, which means Balaam was on the same level as the donkey. Oh, a brute beast. He was going after the wages of unrighteousness. And what's the wages of sin? Death. Balaam was going towards death. Peter goes on and he says, these are wells without water. And again, Jude speaks of these things, clouds that are carried about with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever and ever. The mist of darkness, and they're reserved for it forever. Not a chance to get out. Not a second chance once you get there. And say, I really don't like this. Can I come to heaven now, Lord? No, you chose this. This is what you wanted. You didn't want my life. You wanted the wrong way. They're carried about with storms. They're wells without water. There is no nourishment there. There is no satisfaction there. There is no place of growth there. There is no bringing of rain there to help. We've got too much rain right now. They could have used some of these clouds. He says in verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. They live in error. They speak great swelling words of vanity. That word vanity, full of hot air. We got a lot of that going on in Washington. Great swelling words of vanity. And they allure through the lust of the flesh. We see it, don't we? It comes to life as you listen to some of them. It just your mind comes back to these scriptures and you go, oh boy, this guy's in a bad place. This woman's in a bad place. And look at verse 19. And this is just a picture of what the world does, because it always says, I can make you free. The world always says, I can help you and you'll be free and you'll be rich and you'll be famous and you'll have everything that you want. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. They say, we can promise you liberty, but what they're really going to give you is bondage. And the people in hell are in bondage to their sins forever, and in bondage never to be free. And what does it say? It just makes the scriptures come more alive, because when you read the New Testament, and it says, whom the Lord sets free is free indeed. Who the Lord is made free is free indeed. He's made you and I free. He's promised liberty, and he's given it to us. But it's not found in anything in the world. It's always found in the things of Scripture. It's always found in the truth of Scripture. The world promises liberty, and they can't deliver it because they're in bondage. How can they give you something they don't have? And you know what? We can offer the world liberty because we know the one who can deliver liberty to them. They promise liberty. They can't deliver it. Isn't that what the world always does? They want the things of the Lord, but they want them without the Lord. And you can't have anything that the Lord promises without the Lord giving it to you. But if you don't want the Lord, then you will never have it. But they think if they talk about it enough, if they stand on what they think is truth enough, they can bring it. They can make it happen. Oof. And they can't make it happen. And at the end of their life, they see the futility of it. They realize that it's not there. In verse 20, it says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, and the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. They've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. They've just got a glimpse of the things that are right and true, and they start going that direction, and then they get pulled away. It's like the soils. In the first three soils that you see, the hard soil in all of that, and the soil that received it with joy for a moment, and then it just didn't fulfill, and so then it just died. Those first three soils are just speaking of unbelievers. Three quarters of those soils in the parable are bad soil. It wasn't until we get to the last soil where the word was received, and it was received from the Lord and with the Lord, and they were really free, and they weren't entangled with bondage again, and it bore fruit. Oh, they escaped the pollutions of the world because of the knowledge of who Jesus was, but they got entangled again. That's why Galatians, when you read, are you so easily overcome with these bondages again? And he was speaking to a church that was going through bondage, that was bringing themselves back into a bondage that couldn't deliver them from the things of the world. In verse 22 it says, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again. Did you ever see that? That is one of the most disgusting things ever. You see a dog throw up and then they turn right around and start eating it. It is sick. Sorry, I just ruined your whole appetite. There's snacks out there. You aren't going to want them now. And the sow, the pig that was washed, she went right back to the mire. Right back to that place of dirtiness, filthiness, just entering into those things and just going in the wrong direction with it. Let's finish up in Psalm 139, a great scripture that I was going through today, and it just hit me. Psalm 139, it says this, in verse 23, just one verse, and we'll just finish up here with this. Two verses. Well, maybe the whole, no. Just two verses, verses 23 and 24. David, as he cries out at the end of the psalm, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Where am I, Lord? Am I walking with you? Is my heart really and truly after you? Or is there a mixture? Do I love you, but I also love a lot of the stuff of the world? Or, Lord, is my heart set completely and fully just on you? And David says, search me. You know what it shows me? David wasn't afraid to hear what the Lord would say about his heart. In fact, he wanted to know. Aren't you afraid sometimes to ask the Lord and say, Lord, what am I made of? What's still in my heart? Aren't you afraid to see it sometimes of what's there? David wasn't afraid. He had such a great relationship with the Lord. He says, search me. I'm not afraid to hear what you're going to say to me. Because if there's something wrong, I want to know it so I can change. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Know everything about my heart. Try me, prove me, and know my thoughts. Not just know my heart and know what I say, but know the thoughts that I have. That's scary. He knows our thoughts, but it's good. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Is there any little thing in me, Lord? Anything at all that's there that's going to cause trouble? And then what? And then lead me. Be my good shepherd. Be my faithful shepherd. And lead me out of it. And lead me away from it. And lead me toward you. Lead me in that right way. Because Jesus always led in the right direction and always led to green pastures. He always led them in a place of nourishment, in a place of fruitfulness. Never led them in any other way. And David crying out because he knew what a shepherd looked like. And what a shepherd should look like. He said, but first he said, search me and then lead me. He didn't say, lead me and then search me. He said, search me, let me get rid of this stuff so I can just go free and clear into the next pasture. And so, Father, as we see your word, we see the warnings, we see the encouragements, we see the instructions, and we're just so excited, Lord, to have your word, to have the truth of it. And yet, Lord, to see the destruction that goes on even in the churches, your warnings are there. There's false apostles. There's false teachers. There's people that aren't true Christians that are in those places, and yet they think they're okay. Father, just show them the truth of where they are, the truth of who they are. But, Lord, even more importantly, show us where we are. Help us, Lord, not to think that we've got it all together. Show us, Lord, where we are. Like David, search me, improve me, and then lead me, Lord, in a way that's everlasting, in a way that's always right. Father, please have your way with us. Minister to us, encourage us, strengthen us. Thank you for your people coming out in the rain tonight, Lord, and just being in your word and under your word, and just thank you for that, Lord. May we just rejoice in your goodness and your love and just walk in your ways. We love you, we thank you, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.